Let us rise to receive God's greeting. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing God's praise by singing together Psalm 103, stanza 7. This afternoon we deal with Lord's Day 8 about the Trinity, and therefore, in keeping with that theme, this afternoon we'll make use of the Athanasian Creed when we confess our faith. And after we have done so, we will sing from Hymn 5, stanzas 1 and 2. Whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold to the Catholic faith. Unless a man keeps it in its entirety, inviolate, he will assuredly perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance. For the Father's person is one, the Son's another, the Holy Spirit's another. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory is equal. Their majesty is co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is also the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Spirit uncreate. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal, just as there are not three uncreates or three infinites, but one uncreate and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. Yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit God, and yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but there is one Lord. Because just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each person separately to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to speak of three gods or lords. The Father is from none, not made, nor created, nor begotten. The Son is from the Father alone, not made, nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son, not made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less. But all three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. Thus in all things, as has been stated above, both Trinity and unity and Trinity must be worshipped. So he who desires to be saved should think thus of the Trinity. It is necessary, however, to eternal salvation that he should also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the right faith is that we should believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equally both God and man. He is God from the Father's substance, begotten before time, and he is man from his mother's substance, born in time. Perfect God, perfect man, composed of a human soul and human flesh, equal to the Father in respect of his divinity, less than the Father in respect of his humanity, who, although he is God and man, is nevertheless not two but one Christ. He is one, however, not by the transformation of his divinity into flesh, but by the taking up of his humanity into God. One certainly, not by confusion of substance, but by oneness of person. For just as soul and flesh are one man, so God and man are one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended to hell, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sat down at the Father's right hand, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will render an account of their deeds, and those who have done good will go to eternal life, but those who have done evil to eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Unless a man believes it faithfully and steadfastly, he cannot be saved. Amen. Let us now sing together that hymn 5. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Heavenly God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose name we have confessed, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for this good Sunday, a day of rest and worship. You gather us in your presence so that you can speak to us. and that we may also respond in song, in worship, in faith. It is a delight, O God, to worship you, and you are worthy of it. We cannot fathom your infinite majesty. You are too big and incomprehensible for us. Even the fact that you created all things in that complexity, full of diversity and full of microscopic beauty, it amazes us. Our human frames are so complex. And when we become sick, we often need specialists, and sometimes many specialists. And yet, Father, you are the specialist in every field, because you have created everything. Of course you know everything, to the nth degree, to the smallest detail. And you, God, you do not need us, and yet you created us to have fellowship with you. And you have brought us together for that this afternoon. Bless us as we may confess your triune name. We do not deserve your grace and your presence, but we thank you for what you have given us in Jesus Christ. And it astounds us that you are willing to continue to work in us. For day by day, also in the past week, you have seen our weaknesses, and more than that, also our transgressions. You have seen where we show neglect, lack of love, lack of obedience. But we ask you, test our lives, examine us. We cherish your presence. And see if there's any evil way in us, Lord, and guide us in the way that is everlasting. And so, may the Holy Spirit work in us with your word, that we may learn of you, that we may humble ourselves, and that your name may receive the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord. And this afternoon, the thank offering is for the Rockingham Retirement Fund. And after the thank offering, we will sing together Psalm 146, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon we'll make use of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you've come to Lord's Day 8. In Lord's Day 7, the question was asked what faith was, and it also brought into the fore the question of what a Christian must believe. And then came a summary of what we need to believe, the 12 articles of faith. We come to Lord's Day 8. How are these 12 articles of faith divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. Thus far, from the Heidelberg Catechism, we now turn to the scriptures on which it is based, from where it is taken, and we're going to read three portions from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. First of all, we'll read the verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And now we turn further in this chapter to verse 29. 29 to 34. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And now we go further to verse 43, to the end of the chapter. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. Refuse to believe and the wrath of God remains on you. This shows the importance of faith. And that faith has eternal consequences. Seeing its necessity, we devote substantial attention to it. As heirs, we will inquire into all that God has promised us in our baptism. And all those treasures are stored away for us in heaven, in safekeeping. And meanwhile, God preserves us too, for the day of our Lord. Well, this afternoon we start with a summary of what we need to believe. And we go to basics, the triune God. And I preach to you God's word as we confessed in Lord's Day 8 under this theme, you must believe in the triune God. And we will see how this confession is simple and incomprehensible. Secondly, comforting. And thirdly, cardinal. You must believe in the triune God. And this confession is simple and incomprehensible. In summarizing the 12 articles of faith, Lord's Day 8 shows how those articles originally began as the confession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. This simple confession was made when adults professed the faith and were baptized. And the way they did that in the early church was that those who were going to profess the faith would stand up in front of the church, face the congregation, and they would confess their faith. And they started with this simple confession, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. That was the simple confession they would make. They would stand in a basin of water with bare feet, and water would be poured over their heads. That was the simple ceremony for profession of faith and adult baptism. But as time went on, there were more and more heresies, and therefore it was necessary for the church to enlarge upon that confession. And so, we have the beginnings of the Apostles' Creed, what we call the Apostles' Creed. And about 350 A.D., that Apostles' Creed came to what we know of it today. Now, this subject of the Trinity is complex and beyond our comprehension. We have called it not only simple, but also incomprehensible. In other words, adults, they made a simple confession of faith in the triune God. But this simple confession also shows that we are confessing something we cannot comprehend fully. We are content to know what God has revealed of Himself in the Bible. There was one early church father who wrote about the subject of the Trinity, Augustine. And this great church father He was thinking about that subject, but he decided to leave his study and go outside. And he walked along the beach. And while he was meditating as he was walking along, clearing his brain, he noticed a little child. And the child had dug a deep hole in the sand, as children will do. And he had a little pail. And he was bringing water from the sea. And he was emptying in his hole. And as Augustine passed by, he said very friendly, "What are you doing, son?" And he said, "I'm going to empty this whole sea in my hole." And he kept bringing pail after pail of water into his hole. Augustine chuckled. And he told the little child, he says, "It's going to take a long time. You'll never be able to empty the whole sea in that small hole." But you know, as he walked along the beach further, he said to himself, "I think that child just taught me a lesson. Because I'm trying to put the whole sea of the Trinity into the small hole of my brain. And it doesn't fit. It'll never fit. Because God is God and I am a finite creature created by Him. So how can I expect to know God fully?" We can only know God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. And He has revealed Himself in the Bible as one. That was one very main lesson in the Old Testament. Repeatedly, God impressed on Israel, "There is no God besides me. I alone am God. I am your rock and your refuge. There is none other," to quote some texts. And by means of painful punishments, Israel learned that to serve other gods who are no gods meant punishment and death. But to serve God as one, that was life. "Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. I am God." Isaiah 43. How often did Israel not sink into the heathen practice of worshiping many man-made gods during the period of the judges and the kings? God repeatedly had to bring woes upon His covenant people to cure them of idolatry. And the Babylonian captivity indeed seemed to purge the Old Testament church of this continual transgression. Because we don't read of them worshiping the gods of nature anymore. But they did serve the gods of their own imagination. So, brothers and sisters, God first of all taught His people that He is one. "The Lord is your God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God, this one God, with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength." And it took a long time for this important lesson to penetrate Israel's often thick and hardened skin. And I would like to underline that this lesson was very practical. When God unveils Himself as one, He doesn't do it in an abstract manner as though there is a philosophy lesson and you just have to memorize this. No. He relates it to the specific needs of His people. That they had to confess He is one and not serve other gods. As I explained, this was a matter of life and death. And it didn't come in a packaged manner either. In an abstract manner. God came down from heaven on Mount Sinai and He spoke to His covenant people, "I am the Lord, your God, To serve other gods spelled foolishness and death. And what a pitiful sight, says the prophet Isaiah, to see a man worshiping a non-existent God whom he has created himself. And he's taken a nice big piece of log and he's put it in half, and with that half log, he's made a fire and made his own supper. And with the other half log, he's fashioned it into a god and he's bowed down and says, "You are my God." Foolish. Very, very foolish. So let's take it a step further. We believe in one God. I can also say we believe in God. Now that is also very basic and simple. But at the same time, when you say these things, when you say, "I believe in the Lord God," you're pointing to the Bible. And you are saying, "I believe in the God of the Scriptures." And when you say that, you've said a mouthful. For then you really confess the God who is almighty, who knows all things, and who is all-powerful, who's everywhere at the same time. In our world, there is much unbelief. Many deny the existence of God. But that's not normal, you know. The Bible says it's the foolish who say there is no God. It's the wise man who says, "I believe in God," and that he rewards those who seek him. If you go by numbers or by the polls, you might conclude that faith in God is only for the minority. But the Bible says it's very foolish. And no matter where you look, God will stare you in the face. No matter what you study, God will be there. He's created all things. He directs and controls all things. You will see him everywhere. But man's eyes are blinded by sin, by self-importance, by Satan. No, this is not to excuse man. For everywhere you look, you see God's handiwork, and his pattern stares you in the face. The trees, the plants, the hills, the ocean, fish and animals, and even all of humanity. Well, they speak of the wisdom and the power and the might and the beauty of God, the Creator, and how he controls all this creation. And you say, "What an awesome God." But those who do not believe, they just shrug their shoulders or have something different to say. And they will always have something to criticize your faith. With all man's sophistication, he continues to deny this. Professing to be wise, they became fools, says Paul to the Romans. And you know, no matter how many arguments you bring forward to refute his theories on this world, sinful man simply will not accept that he is a fool and that you need to believe in God. But we start with that premise. That is what we begin with. Obviously, you and I, we have parents, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We don't deny that. We begin with that. We take that for granted. And the same also with our confession about God. For without God, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We don't argue that point. Our God, the one God, lives. I'm neither prove the origin of this universe, nor do I begin to try to prove his existence. I start with this. I begin with it without argument. I presuppose it. And you know, everyone in this world starts with some presupposition, even if he's not aware of it. Well, this is our presupposition, that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Now, that is a simple confession, but I also say it is a profound confession, because it humbles you as a creature and you exalt the Almighty God. But then there is more to God. Our God is one, but He is also God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why do you speak of three when you have already said that the basic lesson is God is one? And you know, that was the problem of Arius. God is one. That was his main premise. And therefore, he had to conclude that Jesus is not God, neither is the Holy Spirit. So if the Old Testament church had to struggle to learn the oneness of God, I think the New Testament church underwent centuries of struggle to learn the threeness of God. Now, this is not mathematical nonsense. Imagine, if you can, for a moment, the situation in the early church. You have left heathenism with its polytheism. Let's say the Greek and the Roman pantheons, where they have many gods, all beside each other. You turn to the living God, to the one and only true God. Many heathens started to see through the deception of their age, in which many human gods stood adorning temples and marketplaces. And the doctrine of one God attracted them. We learned that from the history of the early church. And we hear about quite a few converts to Judaism, people who were God-fearers. But now you come to church on a Sunday, and a leader of the church preaches from John chapter 1 that we have read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created all things, and nothing was created that He did not create. And He was the light of the world. And this Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. We saw Him, says the Apostle John. And so, it's very clear that the Word who became flesh, Jesus in other words, that He is God. He was not only with God, He was God. And later on, John will also say in this Gospel, because John in his Gospel stresses two main things, and the one is that Jesus is true God. Secondly, Jesus is true man. And he stresses both in his Gospel. Later on, he will say to the Jews, Jesus himself will say to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And you know, boys and girls, I am was the name for the Lord who revealed himself to Moses. I am who I am. And so Jesus called himself by that title, enraged that Jesus gave himself this title of God. The Jews picked up stones ready to kill him for such blasphemy. You can read that in John chapter 8. And so if you were a convert, you were a Christian, and you believed in one God, now the preacher said that Jesus is also true God. So that could confuse you. What do you make of that? And the complication would not stop here, because the church, after consultations and much searching of the Bible, when they came together at their first ecumenical council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they also said that the Holy Spirit is true God as well. Were there three gods? Jews would berate the Christians during this time for polytheism. We serve one God. You serve three gods. You're just as bad as the Greeks and the Romans, they would say. But Arius, the heretic, he had an answer. There is one God, the Father. Jesus is not true God, the natural and eternal Son of God. No, neither is the Holy Spirit true God. And his favorite phrase was, there was a time when God was not Father. In other words, there was a time when Jesus did not exist. Jesus only became God through adoption. God actually created him and then adopted him as his son. That's what Arius said. And the Spirit was just a power emanating from God. But he stuck to that lesson that God is one. Today we still meet many Arians. Whether they know it or not, Jehovah Witnesses follow the same teaching. And so, with respect to this, when they ring your doorbell, you could ask them a few questions. Do you know church history? Do you know what the church decided in 325 and 381 at their first two ecumenical councils about the Trinity? Have you ever read that? Because you see, you believe exactly what the man Arius taught. And the church condemned him as a heretic. And so you see that we have those confessions from the early church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and we use the longer one, the Athanasian Creed, named after the defender of the doctrine of God, Athanasius. So this is how God revealed himself in the Bible. Because when you go to the scriptures, you find out Jesus is true God. And doubting Thomas, he has to come to the conclusion that he was wrong. And he confesses, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. Otherwise, how could he say, and it is Jesus. Look at the marks in his hands and feet and in his side. You see, throughout that whole Gospel of John, you have one testimony after another that Jesus is true God. And the Holy Spirit? Yes. And you will confess that when you get to Lord's Day 20. There are very good reasons why he too is called true and eternal God. Can you understand it all? No. Can you understand that God is eternal? That he is infinite? That he can be everywhere at the same time? That he can know all things? That's beyond our comprehension. And yet, what he has revealed of himself, that is what we confess. That there are three distinct persons, as at the baptism of Jesus, three distinct persons. There is a voice from heaven. Heaven opened and God the Father spoke. And the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. And Jesus stood in the water. This is my Son, God said. With him I am well pleased. Three distinct persons. And that is how God has revealed himself in his word about himself. And that is simply why we confess it as well. And this confession also brings you your one and only comfort. Because these articles of faith, they form your inheritance. And really, the apex of your inheritance is this: the Lord God himself. You know, David himself, I think, would have loved to be a priest, not only a king. And does he not declare with joy, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup? Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. There were Levites and priests who didn't get a piece of land, but the Lord was their inheritance. And David says the same. God is your inheritance. In Him, you also have eternal life. And all the blessings of grace that He sends to you, especially through Jesus. So when you confess, I believe in the triune God, you're actually saying, I believe in that one and only comfort. And that in life and death, I'm not my own, but I belong to Him. He has said, I am your God. You are my people. And I have sent you my Son to be your Savior. So that is your only comfort in life and death. And again, you notice how God does not reveal Himself in an abstract manner, as though, you know, in the Bible there are, let's say, three chapters devoted unto the Trinity. The one about the Father, the one about the Son, and the one about the Holy Spirit. We don't have chapters like that. But what the Bible does reveal to us is that when God created all things in the beginning, then you meet a God who loves to have fellowship, especially with His people whom He created. A God of fellowship. A God who makes a covenant with His people. He cares for Israel as a father cares for his people. He provides for them. He loves them. That's what that shows to you right away. If you take that revelation away, you remove creation. You remove the covenant. You remove the presence of God. You take all that away. And why would we want to do that? God has revealed Himself. And when He does, He brings all this to us. He gives us life on a world that is privileged. We have air, we have water, we can live here. Wonderful. And then, in the center of your Bible, you read about how God the Son comes down from heaven and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Pitched His tent among us. Now, He was there in the Old Testament already. For example, in the appearances of the angel of the Lord. But God the Son really makes Himself visible in His incarnation. He came in the flesh. We saw Him full of truth and grace, displaying His glory, especially in the miracles He performed. He preached, healed, led, showed mercy, revealed power, and at the end of His ministry, He drank the cup of death. When we saw Him, we saw the Father. When we heard Him, we heard the Father. He and the Father are one, as He Himself said. And so, the revelation of God the Son, well, that brings us our salvation. You take away that revelation. You take away that whole old New Testament when the Son comes down to earth and when He dies on the cross. You take it all away. And then I go further in history. At Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit descends with fire, with power, with signs and preaching. He puts the spotlight on Jesus. And by His work, He breaks guilty hearts. And He works faith, building a wonderful communion of saints where they share. God the Holy Spirit does that. Now take away the revelation of God the Holy Spirit and you take all that away. Again, I say, when God reveals Himself, He does so in a practical way. Practical for us, not in an abstract manner. And now I go even further in history. Because what is the climax? When Jesus comes. When He brings the new world under the new heavens, where God will dwell with His people, and where we are told we shall see God face to face. When will we know God most fully? There. And God will reveal Himself. And what will He reveal? He will reveal people who are fully renewed. He will reveal a world that is fully renewed, full of fertility. 12 fruits every month yielding those fruits. And the leaves for the healing of the people. Wonderful. And then you see that God reveals Himself even more. Not that I can know everything about God, but He reveals Himself so that we can see Him. And that is the most, then is the time when we will know God most fully. Never completely, but most fully. We will then be without spot or blemish, and God will live amongst us in eternal bliss and glory. And so you see, when you confess this, then you're confessing something that brings your inheritance, something that is your only comfort in life and death, to use the words of the Catechism. For when He reveals Himself, that's when He starts to reveal His salvation for you. And the more God reveals Himself, the more He reveals of that salvation. And when Jesus comes in glory, that's when that salvation will come most fully. And that's how God reveals Himself, not in a chapter and verse form. So keep that in mind. And that's why we say, and that this confession is also comforting. To embrace the unveiling of the three persons means to embrace the salvation which each of these three persons brings. And of course, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they work together. And there is that aspect of the Trinity where God, the three persons, work together. You can look at it as a factory with three departments. You can talk about the office. You can talk about the production line. You can talk about receiving and shipping. And all these three departments have to work together. That's how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. And it's all for our comfort. And this highlights our last point, that this confession is cardinal. Do you understand now why you confess what you did in the Athanasian Creed? That this is the Christian faith, that we need to believe in its entirety. Because you take part of it away, you take part of your salvation away. You squander part of it, you squander that part of salvation. And you jeopardize that salvation. And so this is not a mathematical mystery for us to solve, but a matter of obedience, a matter of life and death. You must believe it because this is the way God has revealed Himself and is revealing Himself in His Word. And it's a necessary confession. Because in order to have that salvation, you need to believe in God who has revealed Himself. Yes, starts at creation, you go through to Mount Sinai, to the incarnation of the Son of God, to Pentecost, to the end of the world. And so this doctrine is important. He who confesses the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father either. This is in the first letter of the Apostle John. Because you see, the Apostle John had to face also heretics. And there are some people who did not believe that Jesus was true man. He was God in the disguise of a man. But he was not true man. And therefore they would not believe that Jesus had really died. That is why in the Gospel of John and in the writings of John, it is stressed by John the Apostle, this is a true testimony. I have seen it with my eyes, and what I testify is true. Jesus was pierced in his side with a spear. Blood and water came out. He was dead. He died for our sins. And you have to believe in this Jesus, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, in order to be saved. And if you have the Son, then you have the Father. But if you don't have the Son, then you don't have the Father either, said John. So it is crucial to confess God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. For this confession, in a nutshell, sums up the testament that God has left us. The testament that tells us the inheritance that is ours. One day God will reveal himself most fully to us. Now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I am fully known. And then God at the same time reveals the New Jerusalem, your full inheritance, life eternal. So if you reject that, if you reject that Jesus is God, you reject that revelation. If you reject that the Spirit is God, you reject that revelation. And then John would say, you're rejecting what God has given to you out of love and grace. You jeopardize your own salvation. So believe then in the Trinity and embrace your inheritance. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together from Psalm 73, the stanzas 8 and 9. Their consistory has the following announcements. The consistory will meet with the deacons on Monday starting at 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. And the elders plan to make the following home visits this week to the M. Coots family on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., to the R. Benting family on Thursday at 7:30 p.m., to the D. Vanderland family on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., and to Brother Jonathan Chewy on Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Those are the announcements. Let us now unite in prayer. Heavenly God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for gathering us for worship. We could confess your triune name. Yes, you greeted us in that triune name. And we know also, Lord, that when we were very small, we were baptized in that triune name. You are our Father. You made the world and everything in it. The grand sweep of the Milky Way, in the skies with the thousands of twinkling stars, more stars than we can number, many of them arranged in constellations. You created them all at your command by the word. Yes, in 6 days, by the power of your word, you created everything. And in the heavens, you have angels who do your bidding, a virtual, innumerable army. You formed us to be your image. You knitted us together, embroidering us in our mother's wombs. You gave us the abilities and talents. You gave us a personality with which to serve you and one another. And we stand at awe with your skill and ability and wisdom. We cannot grasp it, Lord. And you gave us your Son, God Himself, who created this whole world, and He came to His own world, and His world did not know Him. How disappointing that must have been in many ways. And that His own people turned against Him and said, "Crucify Him, away with Him." Lord, that was horrible. But it was foreordained. And we thank you that He revealed Himself for our salvation. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit was proceeding from you, Father, and the Son, and came down as a mighty rushing wind, powerful, and sat like fires on the believers, making them proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and His mighty works. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit and His work in us to make us believe, to bring us to yourself. Truly, you have revealed yourself for our salvation, and we praise you. Bless us in this week. Grant us what we need from day to day. Great is your faithfulness. Show it day by day, that we may have what we need to serve you and one another. Remember the bond of churches. Remember the work out in the mission fields. There's always more workers needed. In Indonesia, in Papua New Guinea, in South Africa, in many places of this world. Grant health to the workers and grant them also safety. Bless the preaching today. And while our Sunday may be coming to a close, we know that Sunday begins in other parts of the world. You have many servants. Bless them with your sevenfold Spirit. And so, Father, use us for your name and kingdom. And may your name receive all glory and honor. For to you belongs the power and the glory, yes, the kingly power, now and forever. Amen. Our concluding song is Psalm 150. We'll sing the first stanza. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive His blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes His face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up His countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.